Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
And thankful for that privilege that the elders would see fit to keep our ministers in a rotation and allow us to speak to you on a periodic basis. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And we've been talking about this month, we've been talking about this morning, especially blessings in our life and how those blessings from God are incredibly important. And I want to talk to you this evening about 10 reasons that God loves us. And I think that the greatest blessing that we have is that God loves us. And I know that this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek title. We talk about the top 10 of everything. You know, David Letterman had the top 10 for a long time, and he did that on every night's show. And you have these top 10 lists, and you've got the top 10 in football and the top 10 of all this other stuff. Well, there's many, many, many more reasons than 10 reasons that God loves us. We're just going to talk about 10 tonight. There may be 10 million reasons that God loves us. So let's get into it this evening. The top 10 reasons that God loves us. Number 10, we're counting down tonight. Number 10, He created you in His own image. He created you in His own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, very simply says this: So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Have you ever thought about that statement? Have you ever asked yourself the question, do we look like God? People may read this scripture and say, wow, we look like God. But just as we are, just like we are as humans, we tend to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. We forget sometimes that God designed our minds. He designed our souls. He created with us, in us, the ability to see past ourselves. He created us with the ability to love and to create and to cry and to laugh, something that no other intelligent being on this earth can do. Think about it. Your dog can't write a symphony. Your dog can't create a work of art. He can't design a building, but God designed us. He designed you as a unique individual created in His own image. I think that's fascinating. That also means that if we're created in God's image, then all of us are. We should always be looking at others and saying they were created in the image of God. If we looked at people like that, how might that change our perspective at how we see other people? Moving along, number 9. The reason why God loves you, just a couple of reasons God loves you is He chose you before time began. Jeremiah verses chapter 1, verse 5, very familiar passage. It says, Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this, For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It feels great to be chosen for something, doesn't it? I know that you may look at me and you think that I was maybe a okay athlete growing up, but I was actually a pretty terrible athlete growing up. And I wasn't the last person picked on all of our teams. But I was the second last picked. I always had a silent victory when I was the second last person. Like, yes, I'm not the worst. I'm not the worst. But I was never always picked first. But God picked me first. He picked you first. And that doesn't make sense at all. That doesn't. How can he all pick us first? Well, He did. He picked us first. And in His infinite wisdom, Ephesians 1 says that He chose you before the creation of the world. That means God chose you for His purpose. He chose you for His church. He chose you for His mission to seek and to save the lost. How's that going for us? How is it going for us to do that? And how are we pursuing His purpose? And how are we pursuing that mission? Number 8, God loves you because you are His masterpiece. And we hear this from time to time, and it's a neat little lesson title, but it's incredibly important to understand that we are His masterpiece. One version of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago." The Mona Lisa I have on the screen here, the Mona Lisa is the best known, the most visited, the most written about, the most sung about, and the most parodied work of art in the world. It was painted in 1506 by Leonardo da Vinci, and as of 2012, it had an estimated value of $760 million, just a few dollars. It is a masterpiece of art and detail and simplicity. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, do we really see the masterpiece that God has said that He is to us, that we are to Him? Do we really see what God sees in us when He looks at us? For some of us, we maybe look at that image in the mirror and we see that and we shy away and we look away because we don't like the things that we see. We don't like to see the sin and the things that we've done wrong and the things that we're ashamed of. And it may look ugly to us. It may not look like a masterpiece at all. And sometimes we just don't feel like a masterpiece. But you might not feel like one, but how you feel doesn't change who you actually are. God sees you as a one in a trillion priceless masterpiece, created in His own image. The Mona Lisa, no matter how much it's worth, has gotten nothing on us. 1 Peter 2:9, the Word tells us that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Verse 10 says we are His workmanship. I love that word. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God says, I don't make trash. I don't make anything that's worthless. You are my masterpiece. Number 7, you are salt. Now, this is kind of a peculiar one, and I've got a salt shaker right there, but salt, that's not what I'm exactly talking about. Jesus and God are telling us that we're the salt of the earth, just like it says in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, is what Jesus said. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. I'll never forget the time that one of my friends, I put that in quotation marks, one of my friends in college played a prank on me and replaced the salt in my salt shaker with sugar. Now, it was a kind of a weird surprise at the time, and everybody got a good laugh out of it. But to this day, I still kind of test and taste that salt before I put any of it on my food. Mark 9:50 says this. It says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with one another. What does it mean when Jesus says this? When He's talking and when He's saying these things about salt, and when He's talking it, comparing it to us, what is He saying? I think He means that we should never lose our purpose. If salt loses its saltiness, it loses its purpose. When He's talking about salt here, He's talking about our attitudes towards the world. It's not easy to be a Christian. In case you haven't figured that out, society is not kind to us. The media does not agree with us. Popular personalities lie to us, and they make us out to be something that we are not. We need to be reminded that those are not our people. We need to be reminded that, like it or not, if you profess to be a Christian and you hold to those Christian ideals, there will be conflict between you and the world. And you ask the question, why? Why will there be conflict? Well, it's because simply that we're different. We're called to be different. Salt is all about purity and preservation. The Jews were not allowed to put leaven or honey in their sacrifices, but they were required to use salt, according to Leviticus chapter 2. The disciples in the New Testament were God's salt. They were in danger in a lot of instances of losing their flavor. We don't have to worry about salt losing its flavor today because it goes through a purification process. But salt, back in the day, actually lost its flavor over time. In the same way, if you were ever to lose your Christianity, if you were ever to lose your purpose, how would you go about finding that again? If we lose our saltiness, so to speak, we become useless to God. We are the salt of the earth. We cannot lose our flavor. So number 7, you are salt. Number 6, moving on, you are light. We go to a familiar passage for this one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says this. He says, You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Just as we are called to be salt, we're also called to be light. It's very simple to think about what a light does for you. It illuminates a path. It illuminates your way. It makes it so we can see. If you've ever found yourself in a dark place fumbling around for a light when the power goes off, you understand what I'm talking about. Once I took a tour of Mammoth Cave with a youth group up in Kentucky. And they had this tour guide that was very interesting and told us a lot of interesting things. But the one thing that stuck out to me was that they said, if you get lost in a cave and you get lost down through here, it's not enough that you don't have food or water or anything like that. It's that if you go somewhere between 90 and 100 hours with your eyes not seeing any type of light, if your eyes are exposed to total darkness for around 4 days, they will cease to function. They will not, even if you're exposed to light later on, they will not be able to register that light any longer. You will have permanent damage to your eyes. And I thought that was fascinating, and that's a lesson in and of itself. But the way that we shine our light as Christians is incredibly important. No one wants you to shine a bright flashlight in your face. That's annoying. But that's what some people do with the light of the gospel. They shine it right in your face. They shine it right in your face and they say, look at me, I'm a Christian. I do these things. This is what I'm doing. Look at me. But I think we should be more like lighthouses. We may not know much about lighthouses here and how important they are here in Middle Tennessee. But you go back about 50, 60, 70 years, and you go back on the east and west coasts, and how important is a lighthouse in a thick fog or a storm to the captain of a ship who's approaching the coast? It's incredibly important. There wasn't GPS back then. There wasn't all those different things, the modern technologies that we have now. And I think that's just incredibly interesting. That lighthouse would have been a lifeline. It would have saved your ship from hitting land. And as lights of the gospel, we need to be lighthouses. We need to show that people what being a Christian is all about rather than trying to shine it in their face. We need to be cognizant of what we do and how we act and how we react and what we say. Because people are using us as a lens to look and see what Christianity is all about, whether we like it or not. So the question is, if you're shining your Christian light, what kind of light do people see? Number 5, you are His temple. God loves you because you are His temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And a couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. When we read passages like this, we need to make sure that we know where these people were coming from. Most Christians were converts to Judaism at this point. Most were former Jews. And the Jewish way of life was incredibly ritualistic. It was incredibly by the numbers and checklist kind of stuff. But we need to understand that we're His temple. This church building is a church building. It's a great place for us to assemble and to worship. But it's nothing more than a building. We are the temples. The Holy Spirit used to exist in a physical place. It used to physically exist in a physical place, and now it exists in us. Don't ask me to explain all that. Don't ask me to get into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how it works, but it just does. God exists in us. Number four, you are plan A. God loves you because you're plan A. Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar passage to us, says, "For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." Have you ever made plans? I make lots of plans. Have you ever made plans that don't work? Have you ever made plans that just don't work out in whatever way that don't go your way? You know, God has plans too, and we don't know what they are. But we can read the instructions. There were two little boys. BB before Bonnie. I was dating another girl in college. And I went home with her one time. Her dad actually happened to be a preacher. And he would format this nice printed sheet of paper. And he would have this out. And it would be the outlines, much like we have the Informer on Sunday mornings. And it would have the thing on it would be just blank on the back. But it would have that nice outline on the front. Well, immediately, the two little cousins of my girlfriend at the time, they would take the papers and immediately turn it over, right? And they would immediately start scribbling with their crayons. And I thought to myself, you've got this nice printed piece of paper with the nice plans of God just written on it. We've got it all printed right out here in front of us. And what we want to do is we want to turn our paper on its other side and just scribble in nonsense. That's what we want to do with our plans. We want our plans to be the ones that get us through or make sense to us. But really, we should be putting ourselves in the hands of God's plans. Our plans look like foolishness compared to God's plans. And let's not forget, we are plan A. There is no plan B. You know, God in His infinite wisdom could have had many, many backup plans for us to spread the gospel. But there is no plan B to spread the gospel. That's our job. God knows our plans and He knows what He has in store for us, and He has a future with a hope. Number three. God loves us because He's our Father. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort for we which ourselves are comforted by God." Some of us may not like the terminology here, that we are children of God and that He is our Father. I mentioned this in a Bible class with teenagers one time. I said, "What does this sound like?" You know, I read these verses about being a child of God and God being the Almighty Father. And I said, "What does this sound like to you?" And one kid said, "Well, it sounds like He looms over us with a belt ready to give us a spanking when we're bad." The reason here, I think, that the authors use this term, the many times that they use the term Father, is because God is like a loving Father. He is our loving Father. A father will do anything for his children. A father will do anything to protect his children, to keep them safe. And you know, that statement didn't really mean a whole lot to me until I actually became a father. You never understand it until you actually have children of your own. No father would think twice about not giving his life up for his child. I was fortunate enough to grow up with a loving father. But my loving father wasn't a Christian until 4 years ago. It was one of the greatest days of my life when he called me and said that he had been baptized. God is our loving Father, and we are His children, and we are the children of God. Number two, God loves us because He gave us His world. Psalm 8, verses 4-6. says this, and I love this scripture. He says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything that you made, putting all things under their authority." This is kind of, if you read this scripture, this is kind of God's chain of command, so to speak. It's God, it's the angels, and then us. We are the stewards of this world. God has given it to us and put us in charge of it. We're at the top of the food chain. We're the most intelligent beings on the planet. And like I said before, a horse or an animal can't write a symphony, and your dog can't create a work of art. But God gave us minds to create art, to solve problems, to prosper. And He has crowned every one of us, I love that phrase, He's crowned every one of us with glory and honor. He's put us in charge of His creation. So long as we're here, which may not be very long, and it may be quite a long time, we don't know. But as long as we're here, this world is under our charge. And obviously the number one reason tonight that God loves us is because He gave us His Son. He gave you His Son. I want to read from another version of the Bible from John 3:16. We've heard this scripture many, many different times, but I want to read from a slightly different version, almost a paraphrase version. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." The weather is starting to get cooler. We're starting to notice the temperatures drop. It's going to be October in just a few days, and before we know it, they'll be putting out Christmas stuff at Walmart. And then it becomes the gift-giving season. And when you think about giving gifts to someone, have you ever gotten a gift from someone that you've just been amazed at? It just rendered you speechless. God has given us an amazing gift that we can never repay. That gift is His Son. And He has given that gift not only to you, but He's given it to your sons, your daughters. He's given it to your parents, your grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, everything, everyone you know, He has given that gift to you. So tonight, as we've looked at these 10 reasons that God loves you, there's obviously a lot more than just 10 reasons that God loves us. But we need to remember something, that God loves us unconditionally. He loves us fully. He loves us without reservations. And He asks that we love Him in return. It's one of the greatest blessings that we have. If we truly love the Lord, we will make the sacrifices that are necessary to be here at worship. We will show kindness to all others. We will do that even when they don't deserve it. We will follow the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. And we will endeavor to be like Him every single day. Tonight you need to know that God loves you. He wants every person to come into a right standing with Him. And if that means that you've strayed in this Christian life, if you've strayed from the path, if you don't know how to see yourself back on that path, you can come forward tonight. We can pray for you. Or if you haven't become a child of God, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't come forward and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I want Him in my life," we can baptize you tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. Why don't you do that right now and don't wait while we stand and while we sing our song?